glad that you found your way here. I'm Dan Bouchel, and this is Jay Jarbo, and we work with Missions Resource Network. And Jay's background is a lifetime of missions with a good bit of experience doing domestic ministry in the United States. My experience is a lot of time doing domestic ministry in a lot of states and playing around in the area of missions. So we are talking mainly about domestic work, but what we're talking about the next 3 days really is applicable globally in terms of churches living on mission and having a sense of where they are. Let me tell you just a little bit about MRN. We were created to help organize and create collaboration in the area of missions. We do four things. We do mobilization, equipping, preparing, and caring. Mobilizing, we try to cast a big vision and gather people globally to do mission well together, trying to figure out what is it that God's doing in the world, how do we join him in, and how do we do that in a collaborative way, in an efficient way to have the greatest impact today. Equipping is a matter of just preparing churches to join God's mission in effective ways so that we are working well and having high impact from the local church level. Preparing is training of workers, whether they be Americans who are going to the field or whether they're international or national leaders in various countries, just equipping them to go out on mission. And then caring is just providing the people care for workers who are in pretty difficult situations around the world and just need support and care. So those are the four things that we do. This week we're going to be talking about foundation repair. So one of the things I learned in ministry early on, I grew up as a preacher's kid, spent all my life kind of in church. People talk about they were there every time the doors were open. I was there when the doors were closed. Grew up in church, preacher's kid, went into ministry, and still found it surprisingly shocking to realize that churches can come into existence and then kind of forget why they exist and lose a sense of purpose and then just kind of spin in a cycle of activities that they've inherited without any clear reason behind any of them. They kind of forget why we're here and then resist any kind of change or adaptation out of a sense of loyalty to doing what we've done and being who we are without any ability to really clearly articulate why we exist or why we're doing most of these things. Am I in a fog here, or do you know what I'm talking about? Okay, and that's not an American phenomenon. That's a human phenomenon. That's true around the planet, that generally within a decade of a church's planting, it's suffering foundation erosion problems and a lack of direction. And so getting a clear sense of why we are doing what we're doing, what is our mission, are we accomplishing it? What is God doing among us? How do we join him in that? These are questions that need to constantly be asked and addressed. So I spent 22 years in congregational ministry and with three different churches, a small church, a medium-sized church, and a large church. And they were all remarkably similar in many ways in this regard. So the first church that I worked for was in Abilene, Texas. I was working on a graduate degree, a couple graduate degrees while I was there, and I was preaching for a small church that came from the non-Sunday school background. And it was the product of a merger of two other churches, because there had been multiple churches of that particular variety in Abilene at one time, and they had kind of shrunk down through the years, and they kept merging. And so two churches merged to form the church I was in. That had happened decades ago, and I could still tell you within a few months who came from which congregation, and the eldership was still somewhat divided over that old marking line. And while I was the preacher there, we emerged with another congregation that came from the non-Sunday school persuasion, and we just kind of kept merging and shrinking. And I had this crazy notion that we actually should think about reaching our city and lost people instead of just kind of preserving our identity. And coming from the non-Sunday school background, I worked for a church that existed for what it was against. Our whole existence, our whole reason for being was to provide a faithful alternative to the mainstream churches and a safe place for people to worship who didn't believe in that. And we were defined by what we were against. And trying to change that into defining what we were for, man, that was really revolutionary. And I was young. I started there when I was in my early 20s and worked there for 6 years. And, you know, I would start stuff and try to do things to reach people. And we would get some momentum going. And pretty soon, we would run afoul of some sacred cow or practice. And then there would be a reaction and a kind of clamping down. And that would die off. And then I would start something else, you know. And that went on about 6 years. And this church was just really, really stuck. And it was filled with sweet people who loved the Lord and wanted to be faithful. But organizationally, we were just stuck and mired down. And somehow it just seemed like all the doors were closed everywhere we went to try to do anything new. And this church seemed to exist for itself and not really for its community or lost people. But if you were asked people why we exist, well, to spread the gospel and to save souls. But if you looked at what was happening, it was hard to find any evidence that that was the reason that we existed. And so while I was working with this church and really irritating them week after week after week, just a problem. I was the biggest problem this church had because I was trying to change things and get us unstuck. And that's not why they wanted me there. I ran across a book by a guy named Robert Dale who talked about the bell curve of kind of how churches go. Now, this is early 90s, Jay. When did this come out?
Early 90s, I think. I can't remember exactly.
And you can put anything on a bell curve and I'll like it. I just like bell curves. But Robert Dale said in his book, To Dream Again, that churches kind of follow this pattern that they start with a dream. Maybe it's a big dream, maybe it's a fairly small dream, but they start with a dream that we want to see a work of God here, or we see God creating an opportunity here, and they rally around this dream that they want to become a reality, and then pretty quickly kind of form core beliefs for who we are, and then they kind of set some goals for where they want to, we want to plant a church in this neighborhood to reach this group of people, or whatever it is. And they develop this, you know, kind of a core belief and goals, and then they begin to organize and structure to make that happen. And if the church comes into existence, then it's because they've been able to follow that arc up and they begin to do ministry. And there's a period of time when it's working and people are excited and there's energy and things are moving forward and people know why they're here and what we're doing and what we believe. And people believe in the mission of this church. They believe in the structure. They believe in the goals. But what happens is that sort of begins to decay and erode, and the church as a structure and organization starts to max out and begin to tip over, and the original vision is lost. And Dale says the first sign of that is nostalgia. When churches start saying, you remember when? And then there's kind of the good old day phenomenon. And there's a lot of magical thinking of if we go back and did what we did then, we will get what we got then. And it usually doesn't work, but it doesn't make the nostalgia go away. And at a certain point, as you go down that curve, there's a lot of questioning. I'm not sure we're doing the right thing. I'm not sure this is healthy, and so forth and so on. And then polarization, where they begin to take sides and blame. And Dale said, if you get to polarization, it's probably not recoverable. And you've been to experience a lot of dropout. But Dale said, what happens is when you get to nostalgia, you are in a place where you need to really reimagine who you are as a congregation. And so he said, the move is you need to go back and dream again. Okay? And I thought, oh, that is absolutely right. That's what we need to do. We need to redream. We need to recapture a sense of what God is doing and dream again. Unfortunately, Dale didn't really tell me how to do that. And I found that is really, really difficult. And not everybody wants to dream again. And some people just really love the heroin high of nostalgia. And they just want to relive that over and over again. And it's kind of like an addict just kind of going down. Because there's this sort of captivating sense, and it's, you know, the past is always better than it actually was. And so, you know, that first church, they just, sweet people, an older minister there who was part of that church, just to tell me, look, the only thing we can do here is just love on these people and hope they can get sweeter and let them die in Jesus. And I'm like, I can't live with that, you know. But finished my graduate degree, went off and went to work for a church in Norman, Oklahoma. Church had a lot of vitality, but they were clearly starting down the downhill slope. There was nostalgia. Once again, a merger of two congregations, pretty obvious where the division lines were. But this is a church that's running in the 400s. They've got a lot of resources. They've got a lot of energy. They've got a lot of really bright, capable people. And here I am. I'm 28 years old. I got a couple graduate degrees. I think I know everything, but I don't know anything about organization and leadership. I know a lot about biblical languages and texts and theology. Don't know a lot about organizational leadership. Know this bell curve thing, but don't have the first clue how to take an organization through a process like that. And so God put in this church at the same time a retired brigadier general who had an MBA and knew a ton about organizational leadership and management, and he just volunteered for no pay to become our executive minister, though we would have never called him that at the time. And so he began to work with me, and because he was from the military, he didn't mind saluting younger people. And so he was just like, tell me what you want me to do. And he led our church through a vision process. And so we went through this long kind of visioning process and laid out a vision. And a lot of things got organized. A lot of things got better. But it became pretty clear to me within a few years, our new vision was really a reorganization and a refocusing. It wasn't a new vision. There wasn't any theological component underneath it. There wasn't any real reimagination of who we are, what God was doing. It was more kind of a who do we want to be, what do we want to accomplish kind of thing. And so we had a vision, and we put it on paper, and we had an acronym, you know, that went with it. But in terms of really reimagining who we were in the world and what God was doing and what was happening around us, it really wasn't very effective. And what we found is not everybody was particularly committed to it. There were some people in the leadership who were, but the congregation as a whole were like, yeah, whatever. And weren't really committed to it. And since then, I've seen this happen with lots and lots of churches. They go through visioning processes. They create documents. They kind of reorganize. They restructure. They try to focus. But fundamentally, the church doesn't understand it, doesn't buy it, and it doesn't produce lasting or meaningful change other than maybe a little more efficiency, a little more effectiveness in the things we were already doing, but no really kind of seismic reimagining, reemergence, redreaming. And in essence, what happens, instead of going from nostalgia to dream, just go to nostalgia to goals and restructuring. Just kind of cycle up here. So I left that church after 7 years, went to Amarillo to work with an old downtown congregation that had been there about 100 years, just gone through a terrible split. They'd been in a cycle of decline for 15 years. It's the kind of place you want to go, you know, for a great ministry. But I was at this time about halfway through a DMIN program, was deeply into missional church theology. Trying to recover the mission of God, felt like, you know, I was in a position to really lead a church, and kind of rediscovering the dynamic multicultural world that we were in. And here's a church that's in a very multicultural city. They're downtown. They're 15 minutes from every neighborhood. Tremendous cultural diversity. Great place to do missional church. The church has no idea where they're going, but lots of money, lots of resources, lots of leadership. Broken, and just want somebody to come and tell us what to do and where to go. And I'm like, okay, I'll do that. And felt this great call and went in, and they basically handed me the keys and said, we don't know what we need to do, and you're speaking a vision that seems fit for our congregation and our time, and we're tired of doing the kind of the consumer-oriented, program-driven, typical church, and we want to reach our city and the diversity of the downtown area and get in on this ear of what God is doing, so we don't know how to do that. And so they basically just let me set vision. And so I did, you know, so I sort of built a biblical foundation, theological vision, reading the time. I'm kind of doing this on my own, laying this out, gather up all the leaders, present it to them. What do you think? Prayed about it. And they went, yeah, we like it. Go make that happen. And, you know, because the elders backed it and the staff backed it and we just preached it incessantly in the church, slowly the kind of church bought into it over time. But as a model for how to do visioning and direction, I don't know if that's a great way to go. And frankly, it's not an option in most churches, because it's a rare church from our background that'll let a preacher have that kind of role. And it's a rare preacher, and I'm not one of them, who has enough wisdom to be in that position. And it was really, really hard. And we began to butt up against some of the same sort of problems in terms of our structures don't fit our objectives, and the organization isn't really designed to produce what we're trying to do. And as we try to get out there on mission and reach all these people, we're finding they don't naturally fit back into what we are. And so we're blessing a lot of people, but we can't assimilate them. We can't keep them. We're baptizing people, but we don't know how to incorporate these people into the life of the church. And we were stuck imaginatively because we're reaching a lot of people that we can't assimilate and incorporate into our body very well. We're blessing our city, but we don't know what the product needs to be. And we were stuck kind of organizationally. And did that for about 9 years. Incredibly, incredibly frustrated. Felt like the church had gone about as far as it could. I didn't know where it needed to go. And felt like we were stuck again. And I got an opportunity to move to MRN and try to learn from people globally who think differently and don't start in the same place in terms of organization. And began to work with churches in terms of how do you have a vision process that really starts in a different place instead of kind of cycling around goals and structures out of nostalgia and really starts in a more fundamental place. And we've been now working with churches in a variety of ways globally in terms of revisioning, reimagining, understanding our role. And Jay Jarbo, who is co-teaching with me this week, introduced me to a whole model that we're going to share with you of how to take a church through a complete revisioning process. It starts at the most fundamental levels of the foundation. We'll show that to you here in a minute. But I want to first just kind of tell you out of my experience why I think it is that so many of our vision efforts in churches fail. I was working with a church kind of on the southern end of the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex for about 2 or 3 years ago. And I think they had been through 7 different visioning processes. They had created a lot of documents, but none of them had led them to any meaningful adaptation change or accomplishment. And most of their vision efforts kind of stalled out before they ever finished. They would get like step 3 out of 5, and then nothing would happen. And there was just this kind of deep cynicism in the church about even doing a visioning process, because it doesn't produce change. And we create these documents, but they're not really determinative of decision making, you know, where we're going. And so kind of here's kind of the take that I have and Jay would have on why do most of these vision efforts not work, or kind of partially work but don't work too well. The first is the language and the process that most churches seem to go through when they go through revisioning seems really foreign. It comes out of the business world, and that's not a bad thing. Don't hear me being negative on the business world, but every community, every type of human endeavor develops their own language, their own ways of doing things. And when you start talking about ROI and metrics and things like that, you're not speaking the language of the church. And when you start doing that in a church context, people kind of bristle against that. And sometimes the people who are bristling against it are people who are coming from the business world who don't want church to be like that. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's people who don't come from the business world who have no idea what that's talking about. And that doesn't sound like anything I read about in my Bible. And so most of the language that comes into the church for visioning, when you hire somebody from an outside as a consultant, or you have one of the leaders in your church who has a background in business, and they start bringing visioning process, it just doesn't sound like us and our language and fit us. It seems like it's a foreign language and structure that's being put on us. And so there's just this internal resistance that fights against it. And people may comply with it, because it's being forced down from the top doesn't mean that they buy it, doesn't mean that they're going to own it, doesn't mean they're going to follow through. Secondly, most of these visioning processes don't really have a place for much spiritual discernment. That doesn't mean that there's not prayer going on. I mean, every church is going to pray, leaderships are going to pray, and it's not just a perfunctory opening prayer, but there isn't really typically a place to engage in deep spiritual discernment, asking, what is God doing? Exactly what is the gospel? And what is God's mission in the world? And what time is it in the world? And kind of what's happening around us? And how do we join God in that? And really having a process to listen to the Spirit and listen to the community, both in the larger community outside the church and within the church, to hear a call from God. That just isn't usually a part of the process. Come on in. These are some good friends of ours from Africa. They've come the farthest, and you certainly can come in. So there's not a place for spiritual discernment. Third, typically what you end up with is a compromised document, not a new vision. So it's like there's special interests in the church. They're the people who are really only interested in youth ministry. And so they make sure that there's something in the vision for the youth ministry. And as long as that's there, they really don't care about the rest. And there are people there who are there for recovery. And the recovery community, they make sure they get their piece. And the people who, you know what I'm talking about? And so what you end up with isn't a new vision. What you end up with is kind of a redefining and a compromise document where all the different special interests or ministries in the church make sure they get their piece. And they're not really committed to the overall vision. They're just committed to their piece of it. And there's kind of a jockeying for position and resources that kind of looks like the American government. And what you end up with is kind of a collection of pieces, not a new picture, not a new story, not a new understanding of who we are. And the congregation just continues to support the things that they already cared about. And it doesn't really pull people together into any overarching narrative. And so it's not really all that useful for shaping the future, because people are still just kind of hanging out in their areas. A fourth thing we've noticed is most vision efforts really just deal with current practices instead of core purposes. How can we do worship better? How can we do class or spiritual formation or small group better? How can we do youth ministry better? But we're really still kind of just reimagining practices. We're not getting to what's behind them. And we're fussing over how to do bits and pieces. We're not really asking the bigger questions. And so we're kind of stuck in that loop at the top of the hill there. Another problem that's pretty common is most visioning processes seem to be dealing with insider goals instead of the church's call for the world. We're asking the question, what kind of church do we want to be? Assuming that God wants this kind of church. What do we want to accomplish? Who do we want to be? We assume the existence of this incarnation, this expression of church, is a good, and it needs to continue to look like this. And then how do we treat the world outside us as a resource to make this church effective? And the church is the end state, and the world around us is just a pile of natural resources that we take to make the church successful, instead of seeing the church as a resource to bless the world. Instead of asking, how do we use the resources God has put in this church to serve our community and advance the gospel? No. It's how do we suck life out of the community to enrich the church? Now, that's a crass way of putting it, but functionally, that's the way it feels to people outside the congregation. They think churches are parasites on the community who want to pull people and resources into the church to make the church successful, instead of seeing the church as a resource to enrich and bless the community and advance something God is doing out there in the world. Well, if you're thinking in terms of who we want to be instead of what is God trying to accomplish, I kind of think maybe you're not on mission. So we need to make some assumptions. So let me toss that out to you and have a little conversation here. Does this sound familiar to anybody else?
Yes.
Okay. So what kind of comments or questions would you have to amplify or clarify? Yes, sir.
A certain ministry that they've been doing for a decades and decide that that's not the direction the church wants to go right now, they take their ball and they go elsewhere.
Right.
How do you deal with that?
All right. That's a great question. We tend to frame those people as bad people and divisive, impugn their motives, and say they want to be in control, they've got to have it their way, and there may be some of that. And there's certainly plenty of immaturity and bad motive and want, desire for attention and power in all of us. But what if, a lot of the time, those people are just tired of being stuck and frustrated and actually feel a sense of vision and don't think it can happen in this context and sort of have to move out beyond the church to actually fulfill that vision because they can't get the blessing of the church to innovate, create, or reach people. And what if the church, instead of seeing those things as competitions, saw them as great opportunities for research and development and got behind them and counted success by impacting the community instead of the size of our institution? What if the church became a launching pad to start new works among new people and multiply the communities of believers in their city instead of seeing those things as competitions and problems, saw them as opportunities and saw these people as spiritual entrepreneurs? We could reframe that experience completely. So I see that as more than just problematic, power-hungry people who want their own thing.
What other reasons would you add to this list? If you've been involved in visioning processes, why have they not worked as successfully as you would imagine they would? Any others that you would add to the list?
I know you mentioned initially that you see success more in the first 10 years, and after that, that erosion kind of sets in. Is that a process of moving from simplicity to complexity, and then people therefore can't articulate the vision anymore because it's become so complex?
That's a great question, observation. I don't know, but intuitively I would say there's a lot of wisdom in that.
Yeah. I don't know if you've seen here. We were with a brother for breakfast, and we weren't talking about this class. He just said, we asked how it's going in his church, and he said, well, the elders are leading us through a new vision process, and I'm kind of excited about that, but I don't know what to expect. But he said, but I really didn't understand our previous vision either. I didn't know how to articulate our vision to begin with, so I guess we're going to get a new start. But that's a little bit what you're talking about, is we don't know what we're really talking about because it becomes simply words on a page and not actions and ministries that we can see. We can explain things that we can see. And that's really a lot of the problems, is we never get to the action.
I think you ought to be able to go to anybody in the congregation and say, what are we about? And they may not have to be verbatim, but you ought to hear almost the same answer every time. And I know I don't feel like we can do that in our congregation. So.
Yeah, Dan.
Having such deep conversations where there is open and free dialogue after years of being together and working together is not always a privilege that I have had. There becomes people's personalities and prejudices and respect for those prejudices that I think that impede a free flow of conversation, and then having the competence to be able to lead a group of people through that towards a greater goal is something that I have not had the success or the ability to do.
You know, when you're talking, I was thinking, for a lot of people, once the vision is lost and what you have is the structure and habits of the church, the structure and habits of the church become the vision. And the preservation of the structure and the habits of the church is the default mission. And any questioning of that or challenging of that really monkeys with people's core identity and what they think matters. And getting out of that vicious cycle is an enormous challenge, but it's not impossible. And we've seen it happen, not just in the United States, we've seen it happen if you were at the breakfast this morning or the Africa's Going Global.
the brother from Cecil Street in Pretoria was talking about a church that was in that cycle that got unstuck, and now they're growing again, and they're planting churches, and they're on mission in really effective ways. It can happen, but you have to go down to a more fundamental level than what we typically do, and an organizational vision alone won't get you there. You have to get below the ground floor, down into the deep foundations that undergird the purpose of the church in the world. And that's where this model that Jay introduced me to was really revelatory and helped me put some language to some things that I've been trying to get at for a while. So I'm going to have Jay kind of introduce you to a vision that grows out of his experience in mission. And then tomorrow in our class, we're going to show you how you can walk a church all the way through this model from the most deep foundational levels up to practices. I won't say it's easy. It's really a difficult process, but it can bring transformative changes for churches that want to do this. So, Jay, would you kind of explain to them the pyramid model that we have?
I think one of the problems I've had in the past in my mission work in Mexico City, in my work with churches stateside, is that I've been on a journey earlier on with finding the silver bullet. I want to know what is the methodology, what is the answer, what is the one thing that we could do that would help our churches to grow, that would make it all come together. And there is no silver bullet. If there is a silver bullet, and that's West Texas language, but the one key, the one thing that's going to make things work, I only know of one that comes close. And I'll tell you about that tomorrow. But it's really not a silver bullet, because this is a journey. It's a process. It is a walk with God. It is a community that's on a pilgrimage with God in the world to seek to be on mission with Him. And so I encourage us to kind of encourage myself is to set aside magic bullet methodologies. You know, I've been through the cell celebration movement, the Brazil model back in 1961 that we started with in Mexico, the cell celebration movement, the organic movement, the spiritual formation movement, the CPM, church planting movement, and the DMM, disciple making movement. And they've all had similar principles that are core. I'm not downplaying any of those, but Dan knows that I get passionate about this, is that anytime I believe anybody starts selling a methodology as this is the answer, my vision is, because I did that with the cell celebration, is I did four labs over the course of the year, a year of a transition to transition your church into a cell celebration model. And if you don't know what cell celebration model is, it doesn't matter, okay? And at the end of that, they had everything organized and graphed, and you had to have zone leaders and this. There was some truth in that, but it became too systematized. It became too man-driven. And my vision was God was reaching in and saying, that's not going to work anymore, guys. I'm going to shift the chess set. I'm going to mix up the dominoes. And it's not going to be put together the way that it has been, because you're beginning to trust yourself in the methodology rather than depend upon me. And so think about this as a journey. So this is a journey that I've been on in the past, unfortunately, but you kind of have to go on some journeys that lead you the wrong way to get to the right journey. But when I first started in Mexico City, went with a 5-family team down to Mexico City to plant a church, and our vision was a large, centrally located congregation in the heart of Mexico City that would be a springboard to all of Mexico City, Mexico, and Latin America. Now, God did some of that, but he did it in a much different way. And I can tell you that story later. But when I first started, I started at the top of this pyramid with practices. I just wanted to get out, share the gospel with people, help people grow, do the work. I was tired of studying. I was tired of talking about it. And I wanted to go out and do it. And I started there. And when churches call us, and say, hey, we need some help with our mission work, or we need help with our vision. That's where they want us to start. Tell us best practices. Tell us what we do. Well, after I tried to do what I thought was right, I started traveling down this red arrow. I realized it's not just about getting out and doing. It's about having some kind of strategy. It's about having some kind of focus. You've got to know what you're doing and why you're doing it. And so I began to get more into strategy. And then as we got down further down in this process, it's not just about doing all the things that you think will work. One of the best things I heard on the mission field was, Jay, you know that God doesn't demand that you do every good thing out there, don't you? You've got to have some goals. You've got to have some focus. You've got to have some priorities, don't you? And then I began to understand that it's not just about the process, it's about the mission. It's about understanding the vision. Where are we going? And I'll tell you now, without getting distracted, I'm using the words, we're not even going to get into that. We're going to just stay there with, this is our mission would be what normally people would call the mission that they're going to do within the next 5 to 10 years. Okay? That's how I'm using that term. But I was convinced, and Aubrey Mauffers helped me a little bit with this, with his book on value-driven leadership, that it wasn't just about having that mission, that vision, that visual piece of this is where we're going. You've got to know why you're going there. It's about values. You do what you value what you do. I'm a believer that really leaders operate out of value and not simply vision. Come back tomorrow and we'll talk more about that. Values are core. This is your motivation, why you do what you do. But as I travel down this red arrow, begin to understand that it's not just about my work. It's about understanding what God is doing. What is God doing in the world? And how do I discern that? And how do I join that? And that's rooted in Scripture. That's rooted in the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And ultimately, you travel down to get to the foundation of, we've got to reconnect with this God of mission. He's on mission, whether we're with him or not. So how do we join him in mission? And so what we tell churches is, this is not a magic solution. This is a process. And one of the things that we don't understand sometimes is the journey or the process is just as valuable, if not more valuable, than the product or the destination. And we want to get through the process so that we get the goal at the end. Well, we've got to go through that shaping. We've got to go through that molding. And so this is a track that we give churches to run on, not a simple, easy solution. So we say reverse the process. Start at the bottom. Start with reconnecting with the God of mission. Who we are, our identity, springs out of the nature of God. So we believe, get back into the Word of God. Get back into some theological reflection. But the way that we do that is very participatory, and we'll talk about that tomorrow. Because it's not just a matter of teaching. You know, I used to think more information will equal more transformation. Well, I've given a lot of information to a lot of different people, and I haven't seen transformation. So getting them face to face with God and His Spirit, and what does this word mean to me, and how do I begin to live it out, begins to shape us and mold us. And that's a communal process. It's a communal discernment. It's not just individual, each one of us doing our daily Bible reading and deciding what we're doing. It's coming together around the Word of God. And that helps us understand how we join God in His mission, this mission of God that He's on. And then we begin to realize we have to make sure that we have anchors. And that's what the core values are. The phrase that I often use that I've been told way in the past is, we value what we do what we value. That you can walk into a church And within, I think, a matter of a few moments, but you might want to take a week to make sure, you can probably ask them the right questions and find out what their values are. And you would look at where they spend their money, what they talk about, where they spend their time, how they're interacting with one another. Values are lived out. Unfortunately, a lot of congregations have values that are aspirational. We'll talk about that tomorrow. But values need to be actual. Not what you say you're doing. What are you doing? That's where the transformation begins to come take place, when we obey God and allow Him to begin to shape us. And then that shapes our mission. What do we see God doing in the next 5-10 years of our lives? And that's where the goals come in, the strategy, and the practices. And so one of the ways that you see this, and I'll let Dan in a minute talk about a different way to see this. One thing that you've got to, this is not a static process. You crawl up the pyramid, you've arrived. Remember, go back to Dale's curve, bell curve, Robert Dale. That's a constant process that you're cycling through this and reminding, who are we? Why do we exist? What are we called to be and do? It is a journey with God. But oftentimes we start at the top and work our way down and get our vision. Oftentimes we don't even deal with the values. And we throw our plans into the lap of God and say, God, please bless what we've planned. At least this is an attempt to say, let's begin to understand God. Let's journey with God. Let's let Him shape our hearts and our minds and our behaviors so that we can be involved in what He is blessing. Now, before I give it back to Dan, give me a reflection on that. Does that make any sense to you? And what do you see about that?
Just to kind of short circuit it maybe a little bit, what would you consider the mission of God to be?
I hate to answer it this way, but I don't want to just throw out a simple answer. You know, to me, it's making disciples who make disciples and being on mission with God. But you have to understand what I mean by that. But really, that's for a communal group to come together, get back in the Word of God, and make sure that they understand what the Word is saying there. We'll talk about that some tomorrow.
But, I mean, because you're talking about the Word of God, I think, you know, we spend the bulk of, or 5% of our time doing Bible study.
Yeah, yeah. So, but it doesn't ever lead to what God is doing. That's your point, right?
Not only what He's doing, but what His mission is.
Yeah,
You're not saying, you know, it's not God's practices. It's what's His goal, what is His intent. And I think that, you know, of all the things on your chart here, that's the most interesting question.
And I'm glad that you brought that up, and I'm sorry to say that, but we'll deal with that tomorrow, because, again, they're not simple answers with each of these steps. It is a whole transformation formative process. Any other reflection? So tomorrow we're going to spend our time developing this. Again, not providing you the answers, but giving you a way that you can go on this journey together and begin to be shaped by God's mission. Yeah.
And then two or three dominate the conversation and talk for 95% of the time.
Yeah.
So how do you break that cycle?
Well, one of the ways is we use Discovery Bible Study. We use Discovery Study where everyone is getting into the Word of God, listening and sharing what they're hearing from God through His Word, and then how they're going to do that, how they're going to apply that. But it is a facilitation process that you're talking about. And we'll talk about that tomorrow, because facilitation, outside facilitation, can be helpful. And we'll talk about that.
You're raising great questions that we'll answer tomorrow.
Yeah, I'm sorry to do that to you.
You guys are promising an awful lot of it.
And tomorrow we'll walk you through one way of walking up this pyramid. Okay, but this is an ecosystem. So, you know, the water evaporates, it rains, it comes back down. There's a cycle here, but you gotta come all the way back down. And if you would imagine, there's a floor here under our mission. Sometimes we call this vision, but that gets confusing. But if you imagine a floor, and most churches never get to the four subterranean elements. They assume. In this church, we all have the same view of God. We all are reading the Word the same way. We believe God. We all agree about what God's trying to do in the world, and we share the same values. And we never examine any of that. And we just have an organizational visioning process. And even if we ever do get beneath practices into strategy, we're not getting down where we deeply disagree. And the reality is we do not all have the same view of God, and we are not reading Scripture the same way, and we do not all agree about what God is trying to do in the world, and we don't share the same values. And if you don't have those four common foundations under what you're doing, you are just going to be stuck, and you're going to fight out stuff at the top of the pyramid that really has to be dealt with down below. And if you don't get to the subterranean issues and wrestle with these, you're just going to spin your wheels. And changing practices is not going to produce a different result. So, how do we get to those subterranean foundational elements? Because most of the things we're arguing about, whether you can have coffee in the auditorium or not, are rooted in who is God. Whether you're arguing about what worship is going to look like, ultimately what you're asking is, who is God? What does he care about? What is he trying to accomplish? But we're not talking about the real core stuff. We're not using the same language. We don't have a process to address it. So tomorrow we'll try to walk you through one way to address that. And then on Friday, we want to present to you a model for how do you get your whole church involved in disciple making out in your community in a way that can really be transformative. It may or may not make your church grow, but it'll hopefully serve the mission of God and help you get unstuck. Yes, Dale?
I'm not sure how long, but I'll tell you that preconceived notion that God has created a pattern and all we have to do is follow it, as opposed to a notion that God is currently
yes.
in what we're doing, and faith, as opposed to practice,
mm-hmm.
involves God in a different way.
And that comes right down to that ultimate foundation of who is God, what does he care about, how does he operate, and if you're not dealing with that taproot, you cannot go together to the top of that pyramid. You just fundamentally cannot, because you have such a foundational disagreement. Absolutely right, yes, sir.
To maybe put it in different words, view of what you were just talking about, are you saying that there's like a certain degree of unity that needs to be in place before you can move forward?
Sure.
That you have to get...
But it's not a unity necessarily at the top of the pyramid on what right practice is. The more foundational unity is, do we have a common understanding of who God is, how God communicates to us, what God's trying to do in the world, and what really matters? If you don't agree about that, you can agree about how to do a worship service all day long, but you're not really united. You can, if you understand those four things in common, you may engage in all different kinds of strategies and practices, but fundamentally, you're united because you're all serving the same God, but you may say, okay, well, you do it this way, we do it this way, but we're trying to accomplish the same thing. Unity of practice and unity of mission and identity, two totally different things, and we have confused those terribly. Well, we're over time, and we need to release you so you can go to other classes. Hopefully, we've baited you enough that we can get you to come back, okay? We are not drumming up business because we've got plenty to do at MRN, and we would love to give away anything that we've learned. And so if we can share anything with you, that's great. If we can help you, that's great as well in your church. But we will try tomorrow to introduce you to a practice that you can use. Hopefully you can do it on your own if you want some coaching, and then we'll share those things with you. So please, anything we can do to help you, please let us know. So
you can pick up our emails and contact us. We'll be willing to help you in any way we can. Thanks for being patient with us.